1 to 17. Since then you have been raised with Christ, seat your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, uncircumcised or circumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Sometimes in life, knowing what not to do isn't quite enough. Sometimes knowing what not to do isn't quite enough. At college, the college I went to in Sydney, there was this road sign on one of the streets. There it is. It was even more confusing for a little while. There was a no entry sign above it as well. People got to that and they used to stop and they used to look, and you could see them kind of thinking, Hank, what? They knew what not to do, but they didn't quite know what to do. We can take it down now, thanks. Those of us who are parents may, after telling our kids that they're not to do this, not to do that, not to go there, they're not allowed to be loud or noisy inside, we may have well had them ask us, what can I do? We've told them everything they can't do. They want to know what they can do. It's a fair question, because sometimes knowing what not to do isn't quite enough. At St. Saviour's, we've been working our way through Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first half of the letter, as we will remember, has stressed the absolute supremacy of Jesus. You remember that? He is far better and far greater and far awesomer, it's a word, look it up, than any other kind of religious system or philosophy or worldview. And we've seen all that he's done for us. He's forgiven us. He's given us new life. He's freed us from the power of sin. And the encouragement throughout Colossians, all this year, the encouragement has been, give Jesus undisputed first place in your life. Don't let him slip. Don't let other things come in as most important in your life. Don't let him drop to second equal. Keep him first because he's worth it. Only he can offer you all those things that you so desperately need. That's what we've been looking up to basically until Easter. Over the past couple of weeks, we've moved from the first half of the letter, which focuses on Jesus and his supremacy, to the second half, which still maintains its focus on Jesus, but it's the kind of so what part of the letter. The second half that we're looking at now carries the implications. It's the practical outworking of what it means to live with Jesus as undisputed first in your life. And as I said last week when we looked at verses 5 to 11, what we're looking at last week and what we're looking at this week, they kind of sit together. They're two sides of the same coin. Last week, we looked at what we had to get rid of from our lives as Christians. The big command, Christians kill the old self. They put it to death. You may remember, apparently a couple of you do, the cockroach illustration. You put it to death, you kill it. Sexual sin, particularly in verse 5, it's to be killed, it's to be got rid of, because collectively now, as Christians, as God's people, we are a new people. We're different because of all that Jesus has done for us. And so now we live differently. We don't live like we used to, but we live in a new way. But it's not simply enough to say, don't be like what you used to be like. It's insufficient to say, don't be like the world. We must also know what we are to do. So the saying goes, nature abhors a vacuum, and the Christian life is the same. You can't just not be sinful. You've actually got to replace sinful behavior with other behavior, sinful attitudes with godly attitudes. And that's what God is coming to teach us here this morning in Colossians. What our lives are to be full of once we have put to death our old ways of living. So make sure you've got a Bible with you, or you can see a Bible from where you're seated. We'll have a look at Colossians 3, and we'll start at verse 12. Therefore, says Paul, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. We can immediately see, can't we, that this verse must flow on from what we looked at last week. The word therefore, it links us back to what we've just read. The imagery of clothing ourselves, not with glad wrap, it ties in with the picture from last week of taking off our old self and putting on a new self. And God gives us here five virtues, which I think are in correspondence to the five vices that we were to get rid of in verse 5 last week. I don't think they kind of match up one-to-one, but you can see the picture clear enough, can't you? There's no question that what we have here in these verses is the positive in comparison to the negative, what we are to do. But it's also important to see that the principle underlying these three verses this morning also carries over from the principle that we saw last week. That what is on view here is not just us individually being nicer or gooder, also a word. Before we launch into the details, we need to just be clear on this. Notice who Paul is speaking to. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Again, do you see the stress on the collective? We are God's chosen people. There's a plural there. This word this morning, friends, it is for you, my Christian friend. But it's not only for you, it's for us. It's the person sitting next to you. And we need each other to remind us of what God is saying to us, to encourage us to keep on living his way. It's not just that God is speaking to you and you think, I've got to go away and do that. He's speaking to the people around you as well. And you need to encourage them to be obeying God, and you need them to be encouraging you to be obeying God as well. You see, the first point of application this morning, it must be to our community here. We are to be compassionate to each other. We are to be gentle with each other. Again, we're not saying that it's only for us and we can treat other people any way we want to. But the church here, our gathering here, our relationship here must be so marked by these virtues, by this way of life, that people who visit us or engage with us should be forced to ask, why is that group that meets at Christchurch South, why are they so different? Why is it that such a diverse group of people of ages and backgrounds, and why is it that they all treat each other this way? What is it that has caused in them such different behavior compared to the rest of the world? Brothers and sisters, the church, the local gathering, is the greatest apologetic for the gospel that there is. Okay? The local church is the greatest apologetic. It gives greatest kind of credence to the gospel that there is. You see, the people like us, the church, who have been changed by God, who live out the new lives that God has given us together, we are the visual aid for the gospel, right? For the visual learners, we are what God has given the world. We are the worked example, right? We are the kind of, you know, here is one I prepared earlier. That is what we are as the church. The church should so live out the gospel. We should so embody everything that God has been towards us that people should be able to hear the gospel, and then they should be able to look at the church and say, oh yeah, look at that, it works. That this message, actually it does something. Look at how they love each other. Look at how they forgive each other. Look how kind they are to each other. See, they are a group of people who are deeply loved and are deeply forgiven. Because they love and they forgive each other. And gee, I want to be part of that. I want in on that action. See, this is not just to us individually to try and make our lives better. This is us acting together as a church, treating each other this way, not just because God tells us to, but because God will use us that others might see the validity and the truth of the gospel. God is speaking to his collectively chosen people, but he's also speaking here to his holy and dearly loved people. Notice that. And we mentioned again last week that there's a view out there in the world that you become a Christian by being good. Yeah? That God accepts you because you try hard or because you're nice or because you're just a good person. And it can be easy to hear a sermon like this morning and think, well, I've got to be better. I've got to be gooder in order to become a Christian. And yet look at who God is speaking to. His holy and dearly loved people. His people. Us. You. Already dearly loved. Already holy. See, before we put to death our sin, before we clothe ourselves in this new way of life, we already are holy. When a baby is born, that child is immediately part of that family, isn't it? But what's it contributed to the family? A whole lot of pain and suffering up until that point. It's contributed very little, hasn't it, really? It hasn't acted like part of the family. It hasn't done anything to kind of build up the family. Normally, thankfully, it doesn't look like anybody in the family yet. And yet it is, as soon as it is born, it is totally and completely and utterly and permanently part of that family, isn't it? It's being part of that family. It's got nothing to do on what it contributes. See, when you become a Christian, you were made holy like that, instantly. You were made perfect in God's eyes. All of your sin, all of your failure, all of the mess, it was all cancelled out. And you were declared by the sovereign Lord to be holy. It's not just that you were declared to be innocent and without sin. You were declared to be perfect. Okay? That is the immensity of what happens at the cross. That not only is all your sin and all your failure and all your guilt and the consequences of that borne by Jesus, God also takes all of his perfection, his perfect life, his ultimately righteous life, and he gives it to us. That is how God can say here that we are a holy people, because we have been made holy. Not just that our sin is gone, but that we are now given a perfection in Jesus. You are holy, my Christian friend. That is the extent of how loved you are, that God gave his perfect son to die for your failure so that you might receive his perfection and his holiness in God's eyes. So who is it that is called to live a holy life here? It's people who are already holy. See, who is it who are called to clothe themselves with these virtues? Well, it's those who have already been clothed with the perfection of his son. Friends, let's be very clear on this. Living the Christian life is not about you making yourself something that you're not. Right? It's not about making yourself something that you are not. It's about living out what you already are. Do you get the distinction? It's not you trying to make yourself something that you're not. It's about living out who you really are. So with us being crystal on those instructions, that they're collectively for us as God's people, that they are for people who have already been loved deeply, who have been made holy, let's turn to consider the first of 2 points. First one, as loved people, we are called to love each other. As loved people, we are called to love each other. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Verse 14, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. 5 virtues, 5 characteristics that mark our lives. Ryan has done a lot of the work for us already with the kids spot. Let's have a think about them and remind ourselves of them quickly, though. Compassion. Compassion's a feeling. Compassion is an action. Compassion is to be concerned about the hardships and the sufferings that other people are going through. Compassion is to ask, how are you? And then to actually engage with the answer you hear. To feel for the person that you're speaking to.
Compassion is to actually engage with people in the hardship and the difficulty and the messiness of their lives. Kindness, difficult to define, easy to know what it is. To be kind to someone is to be generous to them, isn't it? It's to be considerate. It's to treat them as you would want to be treated. Just be kind to them. Thirdly, Christians are called to clothe themselves with humility. I think some people can kind of view humility as kind of saying or thinking that you're worse than you actually are. You know, we kind of think humility is to say, "Oh no, I'm not very good at that. Oh no, no, I couldn't help you out with that. I'm not so good at that." That's not really humility. It's kind of nicely lying, right? There's no humility. Humility is just to take a modest view of yourself. The opposite of humility is pride, is arrogance. It's to push yourself forward, to say, "Look at me." We're called to show humility, to not push ourselves forward, to not make everything all about us. Have you ever been in a conversation where you feel that really the primary reason for you being in the conversation is to kind of lob up balls that the other person can hit, to kind of introduce topics into a conversation so the other person can talk about themselves? You know, so somebody says, "Oh, how's work?" "Oh yeah, work's going okay." "Oh yeah," says the other person, "yeah, my work's going really well and I'm really good at my work and my work couldn't exist without me." And you kind of think, "Oh, all I'm doing here is just providing topics for the other person to talk about themselves." That's not humility. Humility is focusing on the other person. It's giving the other person a space. That's the opposite of humility. Humility is to be modest. It's not push yourself forward. Fourthly, God tells us to be gentle. I think like kindness, we know gentleness when we see it. But it can be hard to define. Gentleness is it's a mildness, isn't it? It's a tenderness. It's not being harsh or severe or rough. And I think there's a sense here, there's kind of treating people carefully, handling people carefully. For some of us, we're naturally gentle. For some of us, it's more difficult. For some of us, it's very difficult. Yet we're called to be gentle, to handle people gently, to think about our words and our actions and our attitudes towards each other, not to be rough or harsh, but to show gentleness to each other. Lastly, patience. Again, we know what patience is, isn't it? Comprehension is not difficult. Application, very difficult. Friends, we've got to be patient with each other. Patient with the person when we're in conversation and the point never seems to arrive. Patient with the person who makes that same mistake over and over and over again. Patient with the person who's trying to grow in godliness but fails and sins. We're to be patient with them. We're to encourage them again. Keep on going. Keep on trying. I know you slipped up, but keep at it. That is how we're to treat each other. These virtues, you can kind of roll them around in your mouth and kind of savor them and understand their flavors. They are to mark our relationships with each other. Kindness, gentleness, compassion. Now, the danger with a list like this is that we can read it and we can start to kind of atomize our Christian lives. We can focus on ourselves and think, "Oh, well, actually, I'm quite humble." Actually, you probably wouldn't start with humility, would you? But you can think, "Actually, I'm quite kind. Yeah, I am, but oh, I'm not very good at being gentle." Or we can treat them like a kind of a tick list. "Yeah, I've been this, I've been that, I've been that one. Good, I'm all fine." And the danger with doing that is that our focus turns inward. Do you get that? If we kind of look at these lists and kind of assess ourselves and think, "Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Am I not doing that?" We can kind of turn inward on ourselves. "Oh no, I'm not being gentle enough. I've got to work harder at being gentle." And yet God actually pushes us one step further than that. Verse 14, do you see it? "Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity." Friends, it's not enough just to do these things. It's not enough just to outwardly be gentle with people. What is to drive us, what is to motivate us to these virtues is love. And do you see that love turns our attention away from ourselves? It's not, "Am I being gentle? Am I being patient? Am I being humble?" Love turns our attention onto the other person. How can I show that person compassion? How can I show humility to that person that I might build them up? All right? Love is wanting the best for the other person. It's focusing on the other person. That's what love is. It's wanting the best for the other person. And love binds these virtues together. It motivates them. It empowers them because love is the driving force behind them. It's saying it's not about you, it's about the other person. That's what love is doing. It's not about you being compassionate or you being virtuous. Yeah? It's about you loving the other person and showing them compassion, showing them kindness. And friends, the reason that we are to love each other, the reason we are to treat each other this way, is because that's how we've been treated. You see that? That's how we've been treated. Who are we? We're chosen. We're holy. We are dearly loved. And if you look at that list of virtues, do you see that how God is commanding us to treat each other is exactly how he has treated us? You see that there? With compassion. That's how God's treated us. Not letting us continue in our rebellion and our sin and walking straight into judgment, but giving his son for us. He's been so kind to us, hasn't he? Out of his humility, he comes. He takes on human appearance in the Lord Jesus. He humbles himself to become like one of us that he might show us mercy and grace. That is humility. That the one who created everything, who rules everything, would become like us. The one who spans all time would become limited by time. He is gentle with us. He is patient with us, forgiving us over and over and over and over again. Holding out hope to us again and again and again. That is how we have been treated. Do you see that? That is how we must treat other people. See, that is how we are the greatest apologetic for the gospel. We show each other, we show the world around us that this is how God treats people. For we treat people the same way. It's a beautiful picture. I hope you can see, you can imagine the picture of life in a church if we were like this. Can you taste it? Can you imagine it? Where there's compassion and gentleness and kindness. Friends, I think we're doing pretty well. I think we're doing pretty well at treating each other this way. I want us to keep at it. Let's keep this kind of suite of virtues. Let's keep this motivation of love. Let's keep this picture of what we can be, what we are and what we are called to be. Let's keep it front and center in our minds. You see, it's how we are to treat each other because that is how we have been treated. We are to behave to each other as God has behaved towards us. As loved people, we are called to love each other. And yet, we are not God, are we? We are going to fail. I will fail you. There will be times, I'm sure, when I will not be gentle with you. There will be times when you are not compassionate to the person sitting next to you, even if it is your husband or your wife. There will be times when we will fail each other abysmally. We have been made holy in the Lord Jesus, but that holiness will only be fully seen on the day that we see him. Until then, we will fail and we will not live up to who we truly are. We still have sin indwelling us. Even though it's been totally forgiven, it still resides within us. We will be unkind. There will be impatience. There will be times when we will be harsh. And God in his mercy recognizes that. And so much more briefly, our second point is this. As forgiven people, we are called on to forgive each other. As forgiven people, we are called on to forgive each other. Verse 13, bear with each other. And forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Friends, we will fail each other. We will wind each other up. We will rub each other up the wrong way. And when that happens, bear with the other person, will you? Cut them some slack. So you're not condoning sin when you do that. You're not saying that how that person treated you doesn't matter. It does matter how we treat each other. We've seen that very clearly. But in bearing with each other, we're recognizing that God's Spirit works on us slowly and gently. One of his mercies is that he doesn't kind of take us from horrific to perfect immediately. I don't think we'd be able to cope with that. He works on us slowly and gently, transforming us into the likeness of his Son and conforming us to the truth of his word. You see, to bear with each other means that we acknowledge we will fail in how we treat each other. It's recognizing that some people will, for inexplicable reasons, just rub us up the wrong way.
we just don't get them.
You know anybody like that? We had to bear with them. You might know someone who is harsh and lacks gentleness. Bear with them. You don't know how much they may have been changed already.
You don't know what they were planning on saying to you, but chose not to out of trying to be gentle with you.
You don't know what they were like 5 years ago and how God has worked in them and changed them and is conforming them to the likeness of his son. They're not there yet, but they're a lot further on than they were. Bear with each other, friends. And forgive each other. See, whatever grievance you might have with someone here at church this morning, will you forgive them for it? So you might need to go to them after the service, quietly at lunch, so they can have a word, and say, I forgive you for speaking to me that way, for treating me that way. If you know that you have treated somebody here badly, if you know you have, if you can remember speaking to them harshly, if you know that you've wronged them, my Christian brother and sister, you need to go to them and you need to ask for them to forgive you. And my friends, if someone asks you for forgiveness, of course you'll give it, won't you? Please give it. Please be generous in your forgiveness. Be willing to forgive that person over and over and over again. Why? Because God has forgiven you. See, if you think that how other people have treated you is bad, that's nothing compared to how you've treated God. See, if you think that the rudeness that someone showed you, or the harshness with which they spoke to you, or the flippancy that they showed you, if you think that's bad, if you were offended by that, do you have any understanding of how we have treated God? And yet he has forgiven us. He has forgiven us again and again and again and again. He has forgiven us totally in our Lord Jesus. He has welcomed us back. He has restored our standing before him. And we are to treat each other as he has treated us. As we fail each other and seeking to love as God has loved us, we need to be ready to forgive each other as God has forgiven us. See, that is what our new life looks like together. We're not saying it's going to be perfect, although we're going to aim for that. We're going to be aiming for treating each other as God has treated us. We're going to put to death our old self. We're going to kill our old ways of living, which were self-centered and only worried about us. We're going to clothe ourselves with this new way of life, a new way which is God's way. You want to know how to live? Think about how God has treated you. And as we live out what God has made us, as we love and as we forgive, my Christian friends, we are practicing the gospel. Do you see that? This is not an extra to the gospel. This is the application of the gospel. We are demonstrating God's character. We are giving expression to God's nature. We are glorifying him as we treat each other the way he has treated us. So let's pray together and ask him to be at work in us, helping us to love, helping us to forgive. Let's pray together now. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we are amazed at how you have treated us. The depth of your love, the extent of your kindness and mercy, your gentleness, your humility, your patience with us. Father, we are stunned that you would treat us that way. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the forgiveness that you have given us, for all the things you have done, all the things that we have done to you, known and unknown, you have forgiven us. Father, thank you. And now, Lord, as those who are so dearly loved, as those who are totally forgiven, strengthen us, we pray, to love each other, to clothe ourselves with how you have treated us, to forgive each other as you have forgiven us. Father, give us strength, we do pray, even this morning, to go to people and admit wrongdoing and ask for forgiveness. Give us such an understanding of your love and your gospel that we are ready to forgive and willing to forgive. Father, might we live out the gospel here, that we might be distinctively your people, and that others may be so amazed at your character seen in us that they come to you and receive your love and your forgiveness. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.